حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد, what lessons do we gain from Karbala and what lessons did Imam Hussein teach us in Karbala? Did Imam Hussein just teach us the lessons of shahadat and dying in Allah's way, or did he also teach us how to live in Allah's way in Karbala? When we look at the Quran, we see that Allah's book are the ayat of Allah, the signs of Allah, and each ayat of Allah has many levels of understanding. Every ayat of Allah has many levels and depths of understanding. So when we go through these understanding and these lessons that an ayat has, we see that there's another lesson in store for us when we go back to it. Just like that, Ahlul Bayt have many levels of understanding when we look at them in depth. There's that basic understanding we get from their words and their actions and their lifestyle, and when we go deeper into them, we learn different lessons. When we learn the lessons, these lessons, because they are in a series, when we say that there are different layers of lessons, so these layers come one by one. They don't come all at once. A lesson that comes one by one, it's in a series. So you learn this thing first, and then you see there's another lesson that you learn. And when we go forward with those lessons, it is clear that the lesson that we have learned, the lesson that is set in us, doesn't need to be repeated. And if we spend time repeating it, then it is not an achievement or a success. This is the first point to understand today. The lessons that we have, for example, if a person he goes through first grade and he learns math in first grade, so he learns that 1 + 1 = 2. Or 2 + 2 = 4. It's not hard. Yes. You know? And those who are in first grade, if they know this, this is a big deal. But if you're in fourth grade, to know that 2 + 2 = 4 is not a big deal. In fact, if a person like us who has been through school, for example, says, hey, listen, I know 2 + 2 = 4, it's not an achievement, neither is it a success. Right? Because these lessons have been taught, learned, and have been set in us. So any person in any society that has learned a lesson, now after they learn the lesson, if they stop there and do not move forward, then they are stuck in that lesson, they haven't moved forward. And knowing the lesson that's already learned is not a sign of success. Islam came in these series of lessons, one by one in layers. When Islam came, the Prophet, the first thing he told the mushrikeen, the Makkans, is what? Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. He said, say la ilaha illallah and you will be successful. At that point, if you said la ilaha illallah, it was a big thing. If someone says la ilaha illallah, it was a big thing. When was this? In the time of the Prophet. Now, by the time we came to Yazid, Yazid used to say la ilaha illallah and 1,000 other words of Islam. Wow. He was an expert in reading ayat of Quran also, and saying many other things of Islam. So saying la ilaha illallah in the time of Yazid was not a big deal. It was a lesson that was already learned. You see, it's a lesson that has already been learned. So there's no need for you to now say it again. If you say it and say, listen, I can say la ilaha illallah right now, I look at you and say, brother, you know, we expect you to say this. You should be ahead of this right now. Why are you stuck there? You see, this is the first issue that needs to be understood by us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
When we looked at Imam Hussein, we see the same thing. When Karbala, we see the same thing. There's certain lessons that have been learned by us. There's certain lessons that have been learned by us. The first lesson we learned in Karbala was what? Was that we rise against oppressor, fighting against dhulm. This is the first lesson. Every time we hear what Imam Hussain, he stood up against an oppressor, he stood up against dhulm, he did not tolerate oppression. First lesson, alhamdulillah, we got it set. Good. And then the next lesson right away we learned is that he gave his life for haq. He gave shahadat, meaning he gave his life for haq. That is the second lesson, we learned that. Now, are we going to stop there or are we going to move forward?
I think that's true.
You see, for many, the reason why people stop, and there are many factors, and I'm just giving you some factors here. It's not my speech also, just to not leave this point unattended, you know, so that it should be understood clearly. Why some people just stay at this message and do not go forward? One, obviously it is difficult, we learn. But many times we see that, you know what? Sometimes these lessons of shahadat and rising up, you know, this rising up against oppressors, and that you give your life in Allah's way, yes. What Imam Hussain had done, people like to stick to that because after a while when you see that, it becomes lucrative to stick to that and repeat it and keep the people there. To keep the people stuck there and say that, listen, Imam Hussain gave his life and that's it, we need to cry now for him. We say, okay, we need to cry, that's good. We learn, you know, we need to do that. And they say, this is where we need to be. That's it. That's what Imam Hussain taught. Is that all he taught us? No. You see, the enemy is also thinking like that. He said, listen, these people have learned the lesson of shahadat, so let them cry for Imam Hussain shahadat. That's it. Let them do that. And they'll keep on doing it. And now, just like the Christians got hold of a story about Jesus' death and they made as much as they could out of it and they milked it as much as they can from it. Now you have some people from amongst the Shias who will sell the blood of Imam Hussain and he will sell the story of Imam Hussain and make a lucrative career out of this. Because why? They don't want people to learn more about Imam Hussain. Why? If people learn how to live their life from Imam Hussain, then it will be danger for them also. It will be risky for them, because if they teach the people, this is how, these are the principles Imam Hussein taught in Karbala by which we can lead our lives, they'll be first looking at their, why aren't you living your life like that? Why aren't you living your life like that? So they said, listen, just keep people to the Shahada. Right? Keep people to the Shahada and that's it. Let them just cry and do these things, and you know what, don't let them know what Imam Hussein has taught them from here. Don't let them go forward with this. Why? Because if they learn anything about Imam Hussein, that the lessons that he taught how to live a good life, how to live a life of Islam, how to live in Allah's obedience, then you see they will be looking at them, okay, if this is the principle Imam Hussein taught us, then why aren't we like this? You see, Karbala is where Imam Hussein showed his shahadat, and he also showed the life of a mu'min, the principles by which we can live that life. So now what happened is that when he showed these things to us, when he gave these things to us, so now it is up to us to see those lessons. Now it is difficult, it requires a little bit more patience to learn those lessons. It requires a little bit of more hard work on our part to learn those lessons that Imam Hussein is teaching in Karbala, in how to live. But many times we see that we are being told to stand there. My friends, keeping Imam Hussein in Karbala is the plot of the enemies. Keeping Imam Hussein in Karbala is the plot of the enemies. Just keep Imam Hussein there, that he is dead, he is shaheed there, and that's it. If you want to visit, go and visit Imam Hussein there, that's it. Just go there and you can cry for him, he died for you, and alhamdulillah, that's it. And so what happened is that they are marginalizing Imam Hussein and the mission of Imam Hussein and the message of Imam Hussein in one of the lessons that Imam Hussein has taught us. Why? And they do not want us to learn more about Imam Hussein. They don't want us to know more about Imam Hussein and to learn the lessons of life from Imam Hussein. This is where you see the tragedy has occurred. This is where the tragedy has occurred, my friends. This is where it is. Now what happens is that they know that, you know what, we are going to die, we have learned the lesson of death, and we are not afraid to die. If anyone cries for Imam Hussein, does matam for Imam Hussein, they are not afraid to die. They know that. They know that these people have learned this lesson. So now what? They say, alright, as long as they have learned only this one lesson, we will not go to war with them. Fine. Now what are you going to do? We are going to corrupt them. Why? Because they haven't learned the principles of life from Hussein. They haven't learned those things from Hussein. So now what we do, we just marginalize the Shias and say that let's not go to war with them, but teach them how to live their lives in different ways than what Imam Hussein has taught us, so that they can get weaker and we can still rule over them and do what we can with them. Enemies know this, we should also know this. We should be aware of this. Friends, these are the first things, the first lessons. And when we look at ourselves, we see the society that we have. If we look at ourselves and the society that we're living in, we see that many of the actions that we do, the decisions that we make, the lifestyles that we lead, how much close is that to Imam Hussein and his companions and his family and Ahlul Bayt? Really, the lifestyles of the people who are saying that they are the Shia of Hussein are more like the enemies, the lifestyle of the enemies. You know, jealousy, hatred, discrimination, the hubbud dunya, love of this dunya. Where do you find this Imam Hussein's life, in his companions, in his Shia? You see, why is it that this is the right? Because they know that Karbala is the most brightest light of guidance. They know that Karbala is the brightest light of guidance. So what should we do? We should make that light, marginalize it, and say this light is only for your death. When you go towards Allah, then you die as a Shaheed. So everyone's waiting there. and saying that, you know what, I want to die a shaheed when the time comes, and time comes. So now everyone is waiting for do what? They're asking Imam Hussain, Imam Hussain, when you go to Karbala, then we will be your Shia. When you go to Karbala, we will be your Shia. Until then, inshallah, you're in your place, we're in our place. Right? This is the attitude that has become from us. Where did this attitude come from? My friends, by not learning the lessons of Karbala. And this is where a true Shia takes his mold. Really in Karbala, that's where he taught us how to take that mold and make ourselves what we are. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You know, now when we say these things to people, they say, well, you know, we're not like that. You know, I mean, the people you're talking about, we see them on soap operas and, you know, on these type of things, you know, on these daytime shows, right? You know, and these, you know, horrible people, scum of the earth, you know, they're found in these places. You know, we're not like them. Tell me, if that is the case, right, when we look at right now, how vast is the difference between the divorces in our community and their community? Tell me, how much is the vastness? How big is the divide? When we look at the life of Ahlul Bayt, when you look at the life of the companions, how much do you see this divorce occurring? Understand this, you know? We haven't lived. Our life is not based on the principles that Imam Hussain taught in Karbala. This is where the problem is. This is where the problem is. And that's what we want to learn to be a Shia. This is what we want to learn to be a Shia. Right? We want to, our life should resemble the life of those who died with Hussain. If you try to resemble their lives, and in order to resemble their lives, it needs to be based on the principles by which they led their lives. Uh-huh. What we're going to talk about are those principles that Imam Hussain taught us. Not all of them. That when we say that Islam, that Imam Hussain taught the whole of Islam in Karbala, we're not going to go through each and everything. Just the basic important principles by which we can lead our lives. And we can make our lives resemble the companions of Imam Hussain. Salawat ala Muhammad wa
ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
My friends, as I said, lessons have been learned from Karbala that there's no need to repeat those lessons. So the first lesson we learned from Karbala is the fact that we should stand up against zulm. If someone doesn't want to stand up against zulm, then he hasn't learned the first thing from Karbala yet. I mean, he's very far away from Karbala. He's very far away from Mahmoud. And if he hasn't learned that, listen, this is a zalim and we need to stand up against this zalim, then he hasn't learned the first lesson from Karbala. Yeah. Second thing that we learn from there is what? Shahadat. To give our lives for Haq. To give our lives for Allah. If we haven't learned that lesson, then we haven't learned from Karbala yet. Now we come to the third lesson. Let's start here. And this requires a little bit more that we go. We learn the two lessons, now we go forward. What is the third lesson that we learn from Karbala? Third lesson. And really, knowing these lessons, you know, it is, you know, when you learn these lessons, then you look at your life and you try to look at your life and see where this lesson is in my life. Where this thing is in my life. Then you will see that, you know what, truly, who do we blame for not knowing this? When Karbala happened 1400 years ago, who do we blame for not knowing this? Do we blame ourselves? Or do we blame the people who are speaking on the mimbar and never taught us? Who do we blame? let alone that, you know. Let's not blame anyone. Let's right now, you know, learn. And that's what we want to do here in these 10 days. Learn. The third lesson, my friends. We see, when Prophet Musa heard about the last prophet and his ummah, he was, he couldn't get over himself in just praising the prophet and his ummah. And he was just like beside himself, right? Like, wow, just amazed at it, amazed. And so what happened is that when he saw this, he asked Allah, he said, Ya Rabbi, arani darajate Muhammad wa ummatihi. He says, Allah, show me the ranking of Muhammad and his ummat. Salawat ala
Muhammad.
You know, there's some riwayat and some narrations that, you know, just you know, give you a gesture about something or a signal or just, you know, like a short saying about something. This riwayat is one of those riwayat that you just need to sit down and just drink it like zamzam, you know. Take your time in taking it down. You know, it's one of those riwayat that when you read it, it just makes you say that Alhamdulillah, you know, makes you calm, makes that inner side of you composed. When Musa asked him, Allah, show me the ranking of the Prophet and his ummat. So Allah said, قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّكَ لَمْ تُطِيقُ ذَلِكَ. He says, Musa, I can show it to you, but you can't handle it. You don't have the ability to deal with it. You don't have the ability to deal with the ranking of the Prophet and his ummah. Walakin urika min manadilihi halilatan azima. You know, but I will, just so that, you know, you don't walk back empty-handed, I'll show you a little bit of their ranking, of their place, of their position. And then Allah says, فَضَّلْتُهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَى جَمِيعِ خَلْقِ. He says, I have given him, the Prophet and his ummah, fadilat, merit, over you and the rest of the creation.
Allah.
I've given them fadilat and merit and a rank above you and the rest of the creation. No one can even compare themselves to them. And who's this? Musa. Musa is Ulul Adam Nabi. And Musa is asking about who? The Prophet and his ummah. My friends, I can understand that, you know what? He will be amazed at the rank of the Prophet, but Allah is saying that even his ummah, you cannot compare himself, yourself to them. You can't compare yourself to his ummah also. And then Allah, he says, right, فَكَشَفَ لَهُ عَنْ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاءِ. He opened the veils of the skies. Now what was seen, I don't know, and hence let's not even talk about that. What was seen there, we don't know what was seen, right? Whatever was seen, then he says, فَنَذَرَ إِلَىٰ مَنْزِلَةٍ. Musa looked at their manzil, their position, their rank. He looked at their rank. He says, كَادَتْ تَطْلُفُ نَفْسُهُ مِنْ أَنْوَارِهَا وَقُرْبِهَا مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He said that Musa became, you know, he almost died. He almost couldn't handle it. He's saying, enough, that's it. You know, it's like, enough, that's it. He couldn't handle the light that was coming from that position. He couldn't handle the fact that how close is that position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He couldn't handle it. This is Musa. Musa could not handle that position. He was just flabbergasted. He was looking at that position and the light from that position and the closeness that it had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, how can that be? I mean, just it went out of his mind. How can that be? How can that be? He says, Ya Rabbi, bimada alaktahu hadhil karama. Allah, I mean, how did they reach that position? Musa, he is ulul adam. He is aqil. His aqil is very high, not like us, you know. We are like that, you know, we see a show like that, you know, we'll start selling tickets, you know. Here, sell tickets, you know, come and see the show. You know, if Musa sees this, he knows what to ask next. How did they reach that position? Have you understand this? This is Musa who's looking at the position of whom? He's looking at the position of Ahlul Bayt. He's looking at the position of the Ummah of Muhammad. And he's flabbergasted, he cannot handle it. And he's asking, how did they reach that position, Allah? How did you make them reach that position? Then Allah says, He says, قَالَ اللَّهُ بِخُلْكٍ اِخْتَسَسْتُهُ بِهِمْ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ. He says, with one trait that they have, that I have made exclusive. I've seen exclusively in them that they have with them. One trait. Khulq means a trait of akhlaq. One trait that they have. And it is found amongst them. Who? This Ummah of Muhammad. It is found with them. This last Ummah. It is found with them. What is that one trait that they have? He said that because of that one trait, they have reached this position I'm showing you. Friends, if we know that what that trait is. If we know what that trait is, what will you give? What will you give to be in the Ummah of Muhammad?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
One trait, he said that because of that one trait, they're at that level. And what is that? Wahu al-Ithar. And this is that they have Ithar. They have ithar amongst themselves. Ithar. Let's get used to this word. We will be repeating them often. Repeating it often. Ithar. What is ithar? This ithar that they have amongst themselves, this is the reason why they have this position. You know, ithar means to, simplistic meaning is sacrificing. Right? Simplistic meaning is sacrificing. But when you sacrifice something for Allah, this is not called ithar. This is not called ithar. You're doing ithar to Allah. No, you cannot do ithar to Allah. You can't sacrifice anything for Allah. You know? Remember, in Iran, right, when the war was going on, and some of these orators and khatib and the member, they say that how much ithar the Iranians have done for Allah and Islam. So Imam Khomeini heard that and he says, what kind of nonsense are you talking about? He said, you can't do ithar to Allah. You can't sacrifice for Allah. You're giving back to what Allah has already given you.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah.
See, when it comes to ithar, you don't do ithar to Allah. Ithar doesn't apply to Allah. It applies to people. See, ithar applies to people, meaning sacrificing yourself, meaning self-sacrificing nature. The self-sacrificing nature. Ithar. Having ithar is what? That when you sacrifice yourself for another, when you let go of your right for another, when you forego your happiness for another, when you let go of your comfort for another, when you let go what is yours so that others can be happy. This is called ithar. You know? Obviously, in the time of Ahlul Bayt, their whole life was ithar for one another and for believers. You see it in their life. I'll give an example. You see that. What is ithar? Where does the word ithar applies? You know? Ithar is when you give up yourself for someone else in the way of Allah. You're doing it for Allah at the end. But you're doing it for another person. You're saying that I'm letting go of myself for another. You know where ithar applies? Ithar applies when someone was needed by the Prophet to sleep in his bed. When someone was needed by the Prophet to sleep in his bed, who's going to do ithar for Rasulullah? That's where you find ithar. Ithar is where you see that Ali slept in the bed of Rasulullah.
No!
This is ithar. He's not sacrificing for Allah, he's sacrificing himself for Rasulullah. In Allah's way. Not sacrificing for Allah. But it's another thing that Allah looked at this ithar of Ali and said, Ali was doing a trade with me. You know, it's another thing. That he was doing it for Rasulullah. He was giving himself up for Rasulullah. That's why he asked Rasulullah, by doing this, will your life be saved? He said, yes, then I'll do it. To save your life, I will do that. I'll give up mine. This is ithar, my friend. This is ithar. Hey, we see that in Ahlul Bayt. There we know these things exist. The whole life is based on these principles. The whole life is based on these principles. We have to see in ourselves whether this ithar is existing. Because in this hadith, the way Allah is saying is that the ummah of this Prophet will have this quality in them. This quality they will have in them, that they will be sacrificing each other for the other. I mean ourselves. I will sacrifice my comfort so that he can be comfortable. You know? I will sacrifice my food so that the other can eat. This is sacrifice. Now, inshallah we will explain how we apply that and make it a part of our life, inshallah later. Right now just one or two things I'll mention and we'll end the speech here. Right? This ithar. Really where and how, when we look at this ithar, it goes completely against the culture that we live in this country. Completely goes against the culture we live in this country, where people are given awards and achievements because of how they can compete with others and put down others. Right, this rat race, this competition that we have in life, you know what? I'm going to win, and in order for me to be successful, I need to win and make someone lose. This is the competition we have. Everyone's running with this competition. Why? I want to be the one successful, even if it makes other people go down. Who cares? As long as I, because if I reach there, I will be successful. This is the rat race that we have been involved in. Small things, it comes down to that. In small things also. Right? Whether it is, you know, in the stocks, whether it's in money or in Beyblades. Everyone wants to beat the other in order to win. Now, can't we have a competition where you don't require opponents? See, Allah says you can do that. Now, Allah says in the Quran you can do that. He said you can compete without having an opponent. He said, well, where can you do that? He says, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. He says, compete in khayrat, in goodness. Compete in goodness. When you compete in goodness, then what will happen? You're not trying to put down the other. You gain what you gain. He will gain what he gains.
SubhanAllah.
You see? Everyone wins when you compete for goodness. But when you compete for dunya, then one has to lose and you have to have opponents. You see? One has to win. My friends, this is where you see that isar is the complete opposite of our culture. And that's where we have to see that, listen, why am I trying to put you down? You gain what you gain, I will gain what I gain. You see, the idea of isar is to do what? You know what? Especially amongst mu'mineen. That's why it's there. I'll tell a story and we will go to Masahib from there. You know? There was this story about this one encampment. There were mu'mineen there. It was in camp and there was war. And there was in one encampment, the mu'mineen were there. And those mu'mineen who were there in that encampment, they used to have different things and all these things, but one of the things that they never argued about is that who's going to do the dishes. One thing that never came up, who's going to do the dishes, you know? Who's going to do the dishes? Never came up, right? And you know, they never understood why it didn't come up. Why it never became an issue. You know, and obviously, as you know, these encampments, you know, they're broken up and they go into another regiment and another encampment and all these things. Went to another encampment, there you see that, you know, this one person went to another encampment, in that encampment, the whole issue is about who's going to do the dishes, everyone needs to have their turn, and you know what, we need to do this and we need to do that and do this and do this and that. And I'm wondering, that, you know, we never had this issue, why is this issue here? An issue here, why is this issue here? In this encampment, why is this issue here for? You know, and when he looked into it, he saw that, you know what? There are those people, you know, who, for example, do work, but they don't know what ithar is. You see, then when he looked into it, he realized that there are people who are lazy, there are people who are this. Then he realized that, you know what? In our encampment, we had certain people who used to do it and never say anything to anyone about it. He used to do it, and they say that, you know what, we will do this. And let others don't worry about it. This is ithar. Because they used to do ithar, now that encampment could focus on other things. Some people did ithar. Right? It can focus on other things. Now, because there were no people who were ready to do ithar. Right? There are no people who are ready to do ithar. So now what happened is because of that reason, you see that these people over here had issues. Who's going to wash the dishes? Others, you know. And then everyone is speaking, no, I mean, why should I do it all the time? He should do it. You know, he should also do it. Why am I doing all the time? He should do it. And it goes on from there. My friends, this is what isar. Someone who does isar, you see, he will make that community thrive. He will make that ummah thrive when you start doing ithar for one another. This is that habit that makes people go forward. When you start doing ithar for one another. And this is why Allah is saying that this quality that if you have in yourself, this is what makes you greater. This is what makes you greater. We need to have ithar in our families, in our family life, in our community life, amongst our friends. Giving up our happiness for others, to make others happy, to make others better, to make others more comfortable. Imam Hussein, when you look at Karbala, this is what you see in Karbala, ithar. Ithar is what you see in Karbala. You know what? There, when you look at Karbala, then you will see that the reason why the companions of Hussein would not allow the family of Hussein to go to the battlefield. And no, as long as we are alive, no one amongst you is going to fight. Until we have blood in our veins, you will not fight. Right? We will make sure that you will not fight. You see, my friends, understand this. This isar that is done by the Sahaba of Imam Hussein. This companions of Imam Hussein. They came forward, and you know what? No one raised the issue there about rights, you know, and about discrimination. Maybe if you were there, he says, you know, oh, you know, okay, you know, these are Saadat, so what? You know, we're all the same in Islam. We're all the same in Islam. See, the companions of Imam Hussein were saying, no, we're not. Saying, these are your children, this is your family. Until we are alive, we will not let them be harmed. Until we are alive, we're not letting them be harmed. Right? Right? These people who are doing ithar, they're not simple people. Habib is 80 years old. Someone can say in front of Onan Muhammad, he is an old man, he should be respected, but Habib is saying, no, let me be sacrificed for Onan Muhammad. Buraira is a respectable man, but in front of Qasim, he's saying, no, for Qasim, let me die before anything happens to Qasim. When the companions, when you see these companions, how they had this emotion of ithar inside of them. This emotion of sacrifice inside of them. And especially when Zainab came to Karbala, this became tenfold. This became tenfold. You know, there was a time when Zainab, she told her brother, on the night of Ashura, she told her brother, my brother, are you sure about your companions? They will stick with you. Because you know what? Zainab has been through Kufa. Zainab has seen what happened to her father. Zainab had seen what happened to Imam Hassan. How many of these people came and said, we will stay with you, but they betrayed my father. They betrayed my brother Hassan. Hussein, I don't want the same thing to happen to you. That these companions, are you sure that they are okay? Are you sure they will not run away? When Zainab said that, Buraira heard it, and he went back to the other companions. He said, there is Qiyamah here. You know what happened? Zainab is doubting our faith. Zainab is doubting our faith. Come, let us go together and tell Zainab that we will not leave you or your family alone. These companions, you know what they did? They came. They came all together in front of the tent of Zainab and said, Hussein, come out. Zainab and Hussein, when he came out, he said, ask your sister to come out also. Zainab came to the door, and there, at that point, they said, we want to tell you one thing, and that we want to give you testimony that Hussein, each one of us is ready to die for you. No one will leave you. No one will run away from you. Every one of us will die. Until we are alive, none of you, no harm will come to your family. This is Isar, my friend. This is Isar. This is Isar. Now you see, if this is in the companions of Hussein, what, you don't think that this is in the children of Hussein? You don't think this is in the children of Hussein? My friend, Isar leads to Shahadat. Isar is what leads to Shahadat. This is that emotion that was in the children of Hussein. Everyone was dying so that they can save the life of the other. They can save the life of the other. Everyone was doing that. Each child of Bani Hashim, they had the qualities of a mu'min and a Shia in them. In the level that we cannot even imagine, my friends. Let me just tell you a story of two brothers. And then inshallah, you give your condolences to Rasulullah. These two brothers were very young, about 10 years old. One was 10, one was 11. 10 years old. The older brother was Ibrahim, the younger brother was Muhammad. They were the sons of Muslim. Muslim ibn Akhir. Now let me just tell you their story so that you know this, you know. How they came to Karbala, some history says that they came with Muslim ibn Aqil, some say they came with their mother. However they came to Karbala, so what happened was that they were abandoned. They were lost after the war. When they were lost after the war, or after the Shahadat of Muslim ibn Aqil, so what happened is that these two kids, they ended up in jail. They ended up in a jail, a prison. And they made a pact that they will not talk to anyone. If they don't talk to anyone, then no one would know who they are. So they used to be in the prison guard would come there and he would give them food. He would try to ask them, but they will not talk. So he said, maybe they don't talk. Maybe they are gharibe, they are from a strange land, they are foreigners, I don't know what the case is. So what happened is that one day when the food was given, the younger brother told the older brother, you know what, let's tell this prison guard, he looks good, let's tell him who we are and see if he will help us to go from here and reach our parents. So when the guard came inside, they managed to speak to him. When they started speaking, he was surprised. He never heard them talk. He said, I never heard you talk. So you know how they spoke? I'll just relate to them, to you, how they spoke to this guard. They said, do you know who Muhammad Mustafa is? Prison guard, he said, of course, he is the Nabi, he is Rasul, Rasulullah. Alright, you know, he says, do you know who Ali al-Murtada is? He says, yes, he is the brother of the Prophet. He is this and that. He said, of course I know him. My children, I know him. Then they said, do you know who Fatima al-Zahra is? And, you know, something about Fatima that is there in her wujud and her light that has an effect on everyone when they listen to her name. The honor and respect and izzat of Fatima is such that when anyone hears the name of Fatima, you know, right away he's like shaken. He's like shaken, you know, don't fool around with this, you know, I mean, it's like shaken. And you know, he heard the name and he said, this is the daughter of the Prophet, but children, why are you asking about these holy beings? They are very sacred, they are very great and this and that. And then these children, then they saw that how he regards them, how he regards the Prophet, how he regards Ali and how he regards Fatima. Then they said that we are from the family of Rasulullah. We are from the family of Fatima al-Zahra. When he heard that, he said, you are from their family, who are you? Who are you? He says, we are the children of Muslim ibn Aqil. He says, you are the children of Muslim ibn Aqil. And there were tears in his eyes. He was shaking. He says, let me do this one thing for you. You cannot be here. I will let you go out from here. At night I will come back and I will make a way so that you can get out from here. So you know what happened? Is that at that night he came back. You know, at that night he came back. He came back and then he let them go. As he was letting them go, he made a way for them, a secret passage for them, and he got them out of there. And as they were outside, he says, now you are free to go. And then he dropped at their feet. He says, please forgive me. Please forgive me, I didn't know. Please forgive me. He says, when you go, please, when you meet your grandfather, don't complain to him about me. Don't complain to him about me. They said, no, we will not complain. In fact, we will praise you for what you have done. He says, I was ignorant. I didn't know. If I had known, I would have never put you in jail. Then they left from there. These two kids, they went forward and they were wandering around. They didn't know where to go. This was a strange land for them. They came to a house and they saw a lady in front of the house. They were hungry and tired. The lady looked at them and then they said to the lady, that is there any water you can give us? She brought some water for them. And then after they drank the water, they didn't go away. She said, go, your parents are waiting for you. Your parents are waiting for you. They said, no, they're not waiting for us. He says, what do you mean? He says, we don't have our parents. We don't have our father. He has been shaheed. He says, who are you? He says, we are the sons of Muslim Ibn Aqil. And when she heard that, he said, then come to my house. It is my fortune that the Prophet's family is in my house. Come into my house. She brought them in, gave them food. They said, we will eat little. And they ate little. And they went and prayed. They prayed that night. And she said, you can go to sleep in this room. Her son-in-law used to work for Ibn Ziyad. He came back angry and upset. He said, you know, I want to see, you know, I'm upset. He said, why are you upset? It's because what I've been looking for, I couldn't find what I've been looking for. He said, what are you looking for? I'm looking for the sons of Muslim Ibn Aqil. I can't find them, and I know they're here somewhere, they're around here somewhere. So he went to sleep, and then at that night, they had a dream. These children had a dream, and they woke up, and in that dream, they saw that their father was there, and he's calling them back. And then they woke up from that dream, screaming and shouting and crying, and they hugged each other, and they said, let us... We saw our father in our dream. They shared their dream and they cried. This person who's in the house woke up and he came to see who's crying. And he saw these two kids there. And he said, who are you? And they said, we are the sons of Muslim Ibn Aqil. But this person, when he heard their name, did not see the tears in their eyes or the trembling in their face. He grabbed them by the hair. He says, you, I've been looking for you. You have drove me crazy. Oh, I found you in my own house. And they were terrified by him. The mother woke up, mother-in-law woke up. She said, what are you doing? He says, I know what I have to do. I'm going to take these two kids. He says, leave them alone. They are the Prophet's family. Leave them alone. Do not take them. But he said, no, I will have to take them. I have this job. I'm going to take care of them now. Now you will see what I will do with them. He took them out. And now I want you to see the ideology of the children from Bani Hashim, from the family of Hussein, what kind of emotions they have, what kind of thinking that they have. When he took them out, they told him, listen, we will promise you, we will ask our grandfather to give you a better reward than whatever you have been offered. Let us go. He says, no, I don't want reward from your grandfather. I already have my reward here. Then they said, okay, if that's the case, then you see the younger one looked at the older brother, and then he looked at that person and he said, then if you are adamant about killing us, then please kill me first. Don't kill my older brother. Take my life first. I will not tolerate that my younger brother is killed before me. I want to die before my younger brother does. Both of them want to give their life for each other. He said, I will take care of both of you. He put one of them down. He slaughtered the head of one boy. Threw the body in the river. Then he took the other boy. He took the other boy, slaughtered his head, beheaded him, and threw his body in the river. But these two brothers wanted to sacrifice each other for the other in such a way that their two bodies were in the river looking for one another. And they came to one another and hugged each other.
يا حسين